Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Recalibrate, as he speaks on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This week's message is titled, Sardis, the church that's alive, but isn't. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Church of Sardis. Jesus sends this message, and it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to Sardis. It's a wake-up call to churches like Sardis. And it's got one main point. Jesus has one main point in this message. He says, don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself as to your true condition. You and everybody else think you're okay. You're not. Just like your city was once the talk of the empire, but is now relegated to the dustbin of history, so your church is about to be taken off life support. Wake up. Wake up. The city of Sardis was once a thriving cosmopolitan city. It had been the talk, the pride of the empire. It was the capital of the empire of Lydia at one point. It was legendary throughout Asia for its riches, for its manufacturing, for its impregnability as a city, undefeatable. But they got complacent. What happened to Sardis? Why is it no longer a thriving town in the Roman Empire? They got complacent, prideful of their wealth, caught up in their fame. They let their guard down. They had it all going, but they let their guard down. Twice, Sardis was invaded. Not by an advancing army overwhelming and knocking down their gates. These invading armies slipped through breaches, cracks in the wall. They were invaded and they were defeated twice because they had left the city unguarded, the unguarded city. Well, the church at Sardis had been busy doing their thing too. But like the city of Sardis, they had left themselves unguarded and they died long before they realized it. Now, we don't know exactly the cause of their demise. We don't know why the church at Sardis, although it seemed alive on the outside, we don't know why it had become a dead church on the inside. But through history, I can tell you that the deadly diseases that fatally infect the unguarded church, and I want to give you three of them. These are three deadly diseases that infect churches even still today. And these same diseases will press against Portland Christian Center if we don't stay on guard, if we don't stay alert to them. Let me give you three. One infection is infatuation with past glory. Infatuation with past glory. It's when a church gets stuck in the successes of yesterday. I've been in churches that are like that. I've been around churches that are like that, always talking about yesterday. When they get stuck in past glory, it's an infection that will kill them eventually if they don't deal with it. Oh man, our singing Christmas tree used to be the talk of the town. Our youth ministry used to be the envy of our denomination in the state of Oregon. Our junior Bible quiz team, it used to be undefeated. You know, when the words "we used to" are often on the corporate lips of a church, it's on its way to the morgue. We used to. And so for any of you still relying on the fumes of past spiritual success, either in this church or your other former church that you came from, or if you're talking about your own personal life, you know, spiritual life personally, you're living on the fumes of some past spiritual experience, let me just remind you that yesterday's manna is never a good meal for today. Yesterday's manna is never good for today's meal. And let me just speak to the high school students for a second. You came off of a season of incredible high school ministry, college ministry under Pastor Caleb. You now have an opportunity to move on and to get behind the new pastor that God has brought into our church to lead us into this new dimension of ministry. If you hang on to what once was, we used to do this, we used to have that, you're going to die. You know, God is always doing a new thing. Remember when Joshua got the baton passed to him from Moses? Moses passed away, right? Greatest leader in human leader in the history of the world. Not too many people have parted the Red Sea other than Moses, right? This is an amazing leader, and he's leading the children of Israel to the promised land. But God takes him home. And the baton gets passed to a young guy named Joshua. And so God himself comes to Joshua. And and Joshua was there with Moses when the Lord took him home, right? So God comes to Joshua, and the first thing he says to him is, "Hey, Joshua, Moses is dead." Joshua's going, "Well, thanks, Lord. I didn't realize that. I just saw you take him home, and I didn't realize. Joshua, Moses is dead." Now, why did God say that? Because he wanted Joshua to realize that he was doing a new thing in a new way with a new guy. And that's the way God always works. He's always up to something new with a new person in a new way. So embrace it and thrive. Embrace it and thrive. Refuse it and die. I mean, not literally, you know. So I'm not threatening you, but yes, I am. No. God is always up to something new. Vance Havner, who was an incredible preacher and writer a generation ago, said that most religious movements, ministries, churches, begin with a man, begin with a personality, right? A lot of times it's something that's formed around the calling and the vision of a person. They begin with a man, and then the movement becomes a machine. Boy, that ministry just begins to pump it out. It's producing fruit. It's thriving. It's a machine. But ultimately, that machine turns into a monument. And to that monument, people begin to give their veneration. They begin to give their praise. They begin to give their accolades. The problem is that a church, a ministry, a preacher are not built to be venerated. A youth ministry is not built to be worshipped. A former youth pastor is not built to be worshipped. A spiritual leader is not made to be worshipped. God alone gets that. God alone gets the glory and the praise and the fame and the worship. Do you know why that, and I'm always astounded by this, but do you know why that well-known, visible, famous, successful people crash and burn? You ever wonder why pastors who have it all will suddenly tail off? They'll just steer into the ditch and they'll wreck their ministry. You ever wonder why politicians do that? They have it all. They have all the power that they could want in the world, and they go and do something stupid, and they lose their career. You ever wonder why CEOs at the top of their game crash and burn? Do you ever wonder why celebrities have all the money, all the fame, all the recognition in the world, end up ruining their lives? And if they haven't yet, if they're receiving people's adoration, sooner or later they will crash and burn in spectacular fashion, or they will die a slow public death if they start receiving glory. Because God alone is built to receive the glory. And we human beings are meant to deflect or reflect that glory to God. Nobody can handle worship. Nobody can. Only God can. And so when we venerate a person or a ministry or a church or a program, well, we've been infected with this disease that will kill the church. Only God receives the glory. You know, I must have been a couple of years ago, 2-3 years ago. We had some executives from the Portland area come in and talk to our leadership team, senior leadership team, and they were wanting us to do something with them. I don't even remember what their ministry or product was. And as they were in my office, we were sitting around, and they were looking at my pictures on the wall, and I had the pictures of our church planters and what we were doing in Africa, and I had the literature out, and they were asking about that, and we talked about all the hundreds of churches that this church had sponsored, had planted, and at that point, thousands, scores, maybe tens of thousands of new converts in these unreached villages. And these executives looked at me, and they were almost incensed, and they said, "Why have we not heard about this? Why is there nobody famous involved in this? There's nothing like this going on that we know of. There should be famous people involved in this. Why are no famous people involved in this ministry?" And I wasn't trying to be smart. I wasn't trying to come off holy or anything like that. But I just said, "Well, I think the idea is we're all supposed to be making Jesus famous. And they kind of went, oh, yeah, I guess you're right on that. And, you know, and I thought, wow, that was profound. I'm gonna stick with that. But really, isn't that it? Isn't what this is all about? Isn't that what we're to be about? Not making ourselves famous? Not making our church famous? Not making our music program or your pastor or anyone famous? This is about making Jesus famous. And if we will do that, if we will keep making Jesus famous, we will stay alive and vital for years to come. First 100 years will just be our infancy if the Lord doesn't come back. Let's keep making Jesus famous. Let's stay passionate about that. And we will be alive and thriving for years, generations to come. So another ailment that kills churches off is an aversion to steps of faith. An aversion to steps of faith. This is when a church gets addicted to being comfortable. How many of you like comfort? Raise your hand. The ones that aren't raising their hands, it's just too uncomfortable to raise their hand right now. We love comfort. And when a church is unwilling to untether from their traditions and their preferences in order to reach unreached people, in order to reach out to a next generation, in order to stay relevant in changing context, they're on their way to death. And sometimes those kinds of Christians and those kinds of churches wrongly assume that newfangled methodologies means compromising the age-old message. Not true. Not true. The methods change to communicate the message that doesn't change. I mean, just go back and read the New Testament. You know, the apostles, as they went out from Jerusalem to reach these other unreached communities, they didn't do it the same in every place. Paul changed his methodologies, but the message was still the same. If we're unwilling to let go of what makes us comfortable in order to reach out to new and further out groups of people, we're in trouble. If we're hanging on to our comfort zones, unwilling to bend and change and open up, we're on our way to dying. I was a part of a church like that. This church had been famous. It was one of the first mega churches in America. In its heyday, it had 11,000 members. And it had grown old. Some things had happened, and the younger generation was exiting the church. And I was a part of it. It was just getting older and older. And boy, we had a tough time just changing how we did things in order to attract younger people. And I remember I was the minister of education as well as the executive pastor. And I remember one day getting yelled at, I mean literally yelled at by a Sunday school class president. In that church, we had these adult Sunday school classes that some of them were as large as our church. And they were little fiefdoms. They had like their own pastors and their own worship teams, and oh man, it was a nightmare. And I remember getting yelled at by one of these presidents because I dared to move her shrinking class out of its room in order to put in a growing young marrieds class that needed a bigger space. I'd been brought there to bring in younger couples, younger families, and that ministry has started to grow, and we needed a bigger space. This class was dying, the young marriages were growing, and so I said, we're going to move you from this class to this class. And I remember walking into that particular class on a Sunday morning. People were there, the class hadn't started, and the class president literally screamed at me. In front of the class, she screamed at my ears. I thought she was going to have a heart attack or a stroke, and she screamed at me, and she said, you cannot move us from this room. We paid for this carpet. Funny thing was, they had named themselves the Philadelphian class, the class of love, right? Nothing loving in that. And I looked down, and the carpet that they bought 30 years ago. They had been in that room 30 years. And they had the brilliance to buy a white carpet 30 years ago. There was now, the room was now shared during the week with our day school, with our kindergarten class. Do you think that was white in any way? I looked down and we might as well have been standing on dirt. You can't move us from here. We bought this carpet. And I said, yes, you can get moved from here. And we did. I stuck to my guns and they moved and they survived. And the new marriage class moved in there and it thrived and we were just fine. Listen, let's refuse to be faith averse. Let's be ready to risk faith, risky faith, even if and especially when it's uncomfortable and stretching. If it's uncomfortable and stretching, that probably means God's in it. If it's not stretching, if it's not risky, if we know how to do it, then we don't need God, and it's probably not faith. So let's stay open to the Lord stretching us from here and now and again. If we will, if we will stay vital in our time. And we will set a pattern of risky faith that will keep Portland Christian Center alive for generations to come. And the fact is, we are here today because we're standing on the shoulders of faith of generations in the past that we're willing to risk in order to do what's brought us to this moment. Do you think that this building just got here with a lack of faith? You think Pastor Jim Swanson and the crew back then didn't pay a price to move the church from where they were to over here? I mean, do you think that there's not been risk in this church? Yes, there has been. We have a legacy of risky faith that I think has paid off in our generation. I want to pass that on to the next generation. I want these guys to know that they're willing to do crazy things for Jesus. And so if we will do that, we will stay alive. We will be vital if Jesus doesn't come back for generations to come. Why do you say we do that, huh? Yeah, let's do it. Okay, one more. Third malady that just murders churches is a loss of mission, a loss of mission. When a church loses its missional fervor, it's only a matter of time before you can stick a fork in it. It's done. Lose your missional fervor. You know, I think far too many churches, have forgotten why they exist. And in case you're not sure, let me just remind you, we exist to take the gospel to the lost, near and far. No other reason that we're here. No other reason that we have this building. No other reason that we are Portland Christian Center. We exist to take the gospel to the lost wherever they are. And in doing that, we are worshiping and glorifying and honoring God. We exist as vehicles, as conduits to the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm saddened when I see denominational stats, our denomination of too high a percentage, and anything above zero would be too high, of churches that report zero baptisms and $0 given to missions within any given year. I mean, I see that all the time in our churches. Zero baptisms, $0 given to missions. That means that not even the pastor led someone to Jesus and got them baptized. That means that not even the pastor and their spouse put in a missions offering that got recorded. Why do we exist if not for that? Why? We lose our missional fervor and we'll simply be using perfectly good spiritual oxygen that some fervent church deserves that they could use. We just ought to get out of the way. We ought to let somebody else have our building if we ever lose our missional fervor. Well, my suspicion is that's what happened to Sardis. It doesn't tell us why they were dead, but I think this is what happened. Because twice Jesus questions their works. See in the passage? He says, I know your works. You're coming up short from the things. The deeds that you're doing are falling short. And I think that probably they had become more focused on serving the social needs of their city than saving souls for the bold proclamation of the gospel. I mean, you just kind of put it all together with Sardis. I think that they drifted from the Missio Dei, the mission of God, and I think they were just trying to meet the needs of their community. I got to tell you something. I want to be real honest with you about something that's happening in our city, and in part, it looks good on the outside, and I'm in favor of it, and I think we got to be a part of it, but there's a real movement in our city for the churches to come together, which is good, to serve the city. Which is good. That's why we do the Robert Day Cleanup Day, the Wilson High School Cleanup Day. There's a lot of this going on right now. But let me tell you this. Our city will just sit there and say, yeah, thank you very much, serve us, as long as we're doing it. And that's good. We're letting our deeds shine before men so that hopefully they'll praise our Heavenly Father. I think that's good. But at what point do we proclaim the gospel to our city? At what point do we say your sins have separated you from God? At what point do we speak truth to power There's a reluctance right now to do that. Let's just go serve the city and they'll like us and maybe they'll be open to us. At what point do we boldly proclaim the gospel? This gospel movement in the city of Portland at some point has to proclaim the gospel. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about that. Listen. We exist to proclaim gospel near and far. That is why in 2 weeks we will have this Christmas celebration concert. How many times? 8 times. 10 times. I'm trying to reduce it. 12 times. Why do you think we do this? You know, why do you think we these guys go through sacrifice like crazy to do this much? We spend enormous amounts of resources to do this. This is an Herculean effort. Why do you think we do this? To showcase our great music? Because Pastor Ron wants his day in the sun? Because we want 15,000 people to come into our building? Huh. We do this because there is not a clear unknowingly to people that are coming, acceptable version of the gospel than the Christmas story. People are open without knowing it to the gospel when they come to a Christmas program. We do this to proclaim the gospel here in the city of Portland and for no other reason. That's why we do this. Why do you think we do so much for missions? Why do you think we do a missions offering every month? And why do you think that we're upwards close to 40% of our church income going beyond our church to mission? And why I want it to be at least 50%? Why do you think we do that? To make us famous? It's the Missio Dei. To proclaim the glory of God among the people. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. That's why we're alive. That's why we will continue to thrive if we don't lose sight and a passion for the mission. So, Jesus gives the deathbed cure for the Sardis virus that's not only took that church under, but it's been taking churches out for 2,000 years. And you're going to see it in verses 2 and 3. This will be pretty quick here. Verses 2 and 3, and this is a four-part regimen that Jesus offers. One is examination. Verse 2, it begins, wake up! In other words, we need to regularly take a hard, honest, diagnostic look at ourselves and confront where perhaps we have grown spiritually lethargic. As a pastoral team, we spend quite a bit of time calibrating against or benchmarking against the five purposes of the church. Fellowship, discipleship, ministry, evangelism, and worship. We often ask ourselves, does this new ministry that we want to start, does it fulfill the five purposes? Is this ministry that exists right now, is it fulfilling the five purposes of the church? Do we do these events? As we do these events, are we fulfilling the five purposes of the church? Why do you think every September I talk to you about the five purposes of the church? You're probably going, he does this every September. Doesn't he realize he did it last September? Yes, I do. We are benchmarking against the purpose for which we exist. We're evaluating how are we doing in this area. One is examination. Two is medication. The doctor examines and then he prescribes. Verse 2 continues, reinforce what little remains. Strengthen what little remains. Even that's about to die. So in whatever area that our love for comfort is lulling us into complacency, we're going to need to put extra focus. We're going to need to put more resources, more personnel, more attention to those areas. We've got to take our medicine if we're going to get healthy and thrive. Three is implementation. Verse 3 says, remember what you first believed and obey it. Go back to the beginning and do what you were called to do. Go back to the start and remember what it was I gave you to do and do it. That's a call to refocus on the Missio Dei, the mission of God for our church. Listen, the Christian faith is not complicated. Our call may not be easy, but it's simple. And so let's not complicate our obedience to the call. Let's just do it. Let's just do what Jesus calls us to do. And then number 4 is recalibration, what this series is all about. Recalibration. Lastly, Jesus says, repent. Now, normally, wouldn't you think Jesus would start off with repentance? Repent and wake up and do this and do that. But he doesn't. He says that last of all. Now, why is that? I think it's because Jesus is not just talking about a singular act of repenting, but about living a repentant lifestyle, an ongoing lifestyle and mindset of repentance. He's talking about sustained repentance. In other words, walking in a way of life that is recalibrated to his stated will. That's what it means to walk in repentance, to walk in away from what you were doing, away from what the flesh wants, away from what the devil wants, away from what the world says, and to walk in repentance in a changed way that is congruent with the stated will of God. I think that's why Jesus said that very last, repent, repent. Not to take that prescription is to risk death, corporate demise, and spiritual irrelevance. But to wake up, to strengthen, to remember and obey, and to repent will mean living in the acknowledgement of heaven, as Jesus talks about in verses 4 and 5. He says, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and his angels. It also means living in the assurance of our salvation that Jesus talks about when he mentions the book of life. He says, your name will never be erased from the book of life. Jesus is talking about our eternal security, if you will. Now, many of us who grew up in this denomination don't believe in eternal security. We don't believe in once saved, always saved, right? We believe in backsliding and we practice it regularly. Listen, the longer I go and the more I study, the more I am convinced that we are more secure than you might imagine, that we are eternally secure. Not because of who we are and what we do, but because Jesus is in charge of our salvation. He says, no one will erase your name from the book of life. Some people read that and go, well, apparently you could have your name erased from the book of life. What? That's to turn that promise on its ear. Jesus says, nothing, no one can erase your name from the book of life. You know, if you could lose your salvation, if, and that if is getting smaller and smaller and smaller for me, if you could lose your salvation, it must be the most next to impossible thing in the universe. Why? Because Jesus, who started a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. Jesus is able to present you before his glorious throne without fault and great joy on that day that he returns. Our salvation isn't up to us. It's on his shoulders, and they're pretty broad. And if we will live this recalibrated life, we will live in the blessed joy of our eternal security. I gotta close. I hate that clock. Well, before we come to our final act of worship, which is to receive this Thanksgiving offering, that we're gonna, as Linda said, we're gonna dedicate this. It's not gonna go to our church. It's gonna go to the hands of our partner, Convoy of Hope. And oh man, they know how to stretch the dollars, and they know how to help people in on the worst day of their lives or the worst season of their lives, and attach it to the hope of the gospel. And I hope you'll respond generously to that. It really is a Thanksgiving offering. I just want to close, and this is maybe a bit unrelated, but I just want to close by sharing what I'm grateful for this week of Thanksgiving. I want you to hear from me what I'm grateful for. I'm obviously grateful to the Lord for my salvation, his mercy and grace. I'll never get over what he's done for me. I'll never get over that. I'm so grateful for Linda and our family and the blessings that we live under, especially just coming back from Africa. I mean, you should see me. I'm really goofy. Stand at our light and turn it on, and I go, wow, this is cool. It comes on. I go to the faucet, and it's like, I can drink this water. It's amazing. My own refrigerator, a hot shower. I'm grateful for the blessings that God has brought into my life. But I want you to know today that as a pastor, I am eternally grateful for you. Portland Christian Center, I am so thankful for you. PCC, you are no Sardis. You're no Sardis. You're a church that has lived well past the average lifespan of the American church for reason, and you continue to thrive, and you will. You're a church that's alive with God's presence. I love that about our church. I love sensing that when we come together, that we get ushered into God's presence, his palpable presence, his observable presence, Sunday after Sunday. I had a friend that came to our church last Sunday. I was in a meeting with him this week and others, and he said, "Yeah, I was at your church." I said, "Yeah, I saw you." And he goes, "You know, we was going to go to my church, but I've been wanting to come to Portland Christian Center." And so we did. And he says, "Man, I just got to tell you, the presence of God was in that place." He said, "It was like the kingdom of God came and settled among you. What is going on at your church?" And I didn't say anything. I just thought, well, that's what we pray for. And I'm so grateful that you usher in by your response to the living God and his presence in this place. I'm so grateful that you are a church that is addicted to God's glory, that you are fully committed to making Jesus famous. You get that. You're not going to let me or Pastor Ron or anyone else get a big head about what we do, who we are, you know, because you understand that we're here to deflect glory, to reflect glory back to Jesus. And I'm so grateful for you because you are a church, and you'll prove it again in just a few minutes, that is generously missional. You put your money where your mouth is. And you're a church that has been willing to risk faith to follow this leader who always perpetually seems to be in the throes of a new vision. And you're going, "We're going with you, Pastor Ray. You know, make us uncomfortable again, but we're with you." I'm so grateful for you. And this week, I want you to know that I am asking Jesus to acknowledge you before the Father and his angels, individually and as corporately. And I want you to know this, that on Thanksgiving Day, this Thanksgiving Day, you will be celebrated in this pastor's heart. And I'm going to remind heaven to celebrate you as well. Thank you. Thank you for being a great, alive church.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.